Good to go. Thank you. All right. Hated to miss last Sunday because of the weather, but I think the Q&A was well received by folks online. Hopefully you were able to join that as well. We might do that again in the future. It was fun to do that. We get tons of questions through the email inbox. And, of course, we have a live like we did. People were asking questions on there as well. People have questions. Of course, we just finished a whole hour of Q&A as we do every Sunday here. And it was a great Q&A time this morning. Good questions, good conversation. And people don't get that without a local assembly and without being able to talk with each other about their Bible questions. So it's really helpful to help people grow. So we might be doing some more of that in the future. We'll see how that works out. But this morning we're finishing our series about the Godhead, which we started at the very beginning of the year, talking about the triune God. And Aaron taught that lesson about the God being three in one, and that there's one God in the Bible. We believe in one God, not three. But the Bible, there are three that are named that are equally called God, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so there's two points there. One God, there's three that are called God. And yet those three are not simply different roles or different hats that God wears or different, simply different masks or modes he exists in, but rather three distinct persons. And it's that third point that sometimes people struggle with because they say, well, persons. Isn't that like me and you? Like, we're different people, different persons. And so you're saying that God is three different people? No, we're not saying that at all. It's something there are three in the Bible that are defined personally, right? They're distinct in their personage. That is how they're distinct. Otherwise, in every other way, they're the same. They have the same being, same attributes, same power, same knowledge. All of these attributes they share in common being one being. You and I are different beings. You can exist without me. I can exist without you. But the three persons of God can't exist without each other. So they have their being in common. But the Bible reveals the persons of the Godhead known by their distinct interaction with each other, not just with you, even though Father, Son, and Holy Ghost interact with us, but they also interact with each other, which is interesting. And they're not different people. They're simply speaking of each other. They're addressing one another. And that's what we're talking about, speaking to each other. They also have distinct witnesses. We've seen that in the Bible. We find this in our lessons in the past, how a person has this about them. Different than your being, than your body, than your hands, than your place is, can you be counted a witness? Can you vote, so to speak? And this is what the Bible says distinctly. It says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost are three witnesses, three that can testify, okay, distinctly. And so that means it's not that when the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost speak, it's just the one person speaking. There's three speaking somehow, one being. They also bear responsibility. Right? The Son came and died, and the Holy Ghost has a role to play, and the Father has his responsibility. And so a person is known by their distinct testimony and witness and interaction with each other. And we need to realize, we kind of get this backwards sometimes, that we think we're making God somehow in our image, which, of course, is the wrong thing to do at all times. And so we say, well, there's us. We're man. We understand ourselves. And so we're going to make God be like us. And really, it's the reverse. God made us like him, but we are not him. He is the only God. So he didn't make a bunch of gods. He didn't make Adam and Eve as separate gods. He made them as mankind, right? Unique creation. Woman came from man. He created that man as a distinct, different type of being. But in the Godhead, there's persons. God was personal before we ever existed. Amen. So that word person is not defined by us. God was personal before he made man, right? In fact, you see him speaking before he made man. You see the independent witness and the activity of the Holy Ghost and God the Father before, in Christ Jesus in creation, before he made man. He was personal before man was even made. And so he made man in his image. Okay, so he made us spiritual, made us physical, but we are not God. We are not tripersonal. Okay, only God is that. 1 John 5:7 is somewhat the definitive verse about this issue of persons. We've brought this up a few times in our series. Now, of course, if you don't have a King James Bible, you probably won't find 1 John 5:7 in your Bible. 1 John 5:7 says there are three that bear record in heaven. You see the bearing record, the witnessing there? Verse 6 talks about the witness of truth by the Spirit. And verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. There's not one that bears record, three that bear record. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. That's 1, 2, 3. And these three are one. That verse helps us understand in heaven, not just on the earth and our perspective towards God down here, but in heaven, there are three that bear record of truth. Okay, Father, Word, and the Holy Ghost. That means there's not just one here. There's not just two. There's three something. So what is it? And how are these three distinct? Like I said, when you see the Bible, they're distinct in persons. They're distinct in personal attributes. Most specifically, we'll see a little bit later, a distinct by personal pronouns. We call certain words in our language personal pronouns because they refer to persons. And the Bible uses those personal pronouns referring to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so that's the way they're different. It says the Father, the Word, which is the same, by the way, as the Son, Jesus or Christ. Oftentimes people who want to deny the personages of God will try to split Jesus Christ in some way and say the Son's not the Word, or the Word's not Jesus, or Christ is not the Son. And they'll try to divide that up. And you're going to go wrong places with that, as we've seen in past lessons. The Word is Jesus Christ. The Word incarnate is Jesus Christ. Is the Son is Christ. Then the third is what we're focused on today, is the Holy Ghost. Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. That phrase, Holy Ghost, by the way, you'll find in your King James Bible alone compared to the other popular Bible translations that are out there. You don't see Holy Ghost. Instead, you'll see Holy Spirit. You say, well, what's the big difference then? We'll cover that a little bit later. It's actually pertinent to our conversation today, talking about the third person of the Godhead. Now, 1 John 5:7, as I said, is removed from the ESV, the NIV, NLT, the other most popular Bible translations being sold in America, and it's not in those versions, partly due to this issue of persons. You may not have known that. And so you say, why did they remove that verse? Now, they would say, of course, we didn't remove it, the King James added it. Well, you definitely removed it from the history of the Bible preservation because it had been there for 400 years, and then you took it out. But they claim that it was actually added in the first few centuries in order to defend the true doctrine of the three in one over against those who believe in only one person in the Godhead, which is very interesting, Sabellianism, modalism. So they say it was added in order to prove that there's more than one person, and because they think it was added, they have to take it out for integrity's sake because it wasn't originally there, even though it may be true, it wasn't originally part of Scripture, they say. Now, I disagree with that. I believe it's been part of Scripture. It always has been. What's interesting, however, is King James Bible believers thinking there's only one person. Because that verse teaches there's more than one, amen. Right? So if you're a King James Bible believer, there's more than one reason why you're going to end up believing in more than one person of the Godhead, 1 John 5:7 being on top of the list. There are three that bear record in heaven. They bear witness. You can't have one person bearing three records. That'd be the same record. You have three independent record bearers, right? And so those are in heaven there, where God is. So keep that in mind. 1 John 5:7 is a crucial verse when talking about this issue of persons. And even though it should be in your Bible, it's part of your Bible, and for other reasons than what we're talking about today, not the least of which, it affects this major doctrine of how many persons there are in the Godhead. But don't worry. Translation doesn't affect any doctrine. Oh, actually, it does. You know. Now, do those who use these Bibles not believe in the Trinitarian God? No, they can, and they do. But that verse is the definitive defense of the three persons of the Godhead. Moving on. Today we're talking about the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, is what we're talking about today. What is his place? Is he a person? Is he not a person? How are we to understand him? And we need to deal with this. I think it'd be a nice capstone into our series. Most of our series has been talking about Jesus and who he was in the flesh and his two natures and the second person, because the second person is really the historical position of controversy. But this third person, the Holy Ghost, is also an issue if you don't believe in the three persons of the Godhead. Then you don't believe the Holy Ghost is a person. Or he's the same person as the Father and the Son, right? Which is not going to be true, as we'll see in the Scripture here. The Holy Ghost helps us today learn, understand, know God's love, joy, peace, and walk in God's power. It's no surprise, then, that Christians who struggle with learning God's will, understanding what he's doing, knowing God's love and joy, and not walking in God's power are struggling with understanding the Holy Ghost. You see the connection there? Like, the Holy Ghost is doing those things, or should be doing this. That's what his operation is. And so when Christians who struggle with understanding what the Holy Ghost is and what he's doing will struggle likewise with those results. George Barna said that 62% of self-identified born-again Christians, I'll leave that defined by him, however that is, but in his survey, 62% of self-identified born-again Christians say that the Spirit is not a real being, but simply the power of God, or the influence of God. It's a force to be used, right? But not a real distinct being, which kind of proves the point we've been talking about, that this idea that God is three persons in one escapes a lot of Christians naturally if they haven't read the Scripture and tried to think about it twice. Either they're going to receive it blindly by faith and tradition, or they're going to study the Scriptures out and learn it. If they don't do either one, then they might think, well, yeah, the Holy Spirit is, God is one, and so Jesus is a man. There's God in heaven, and the Holy Spirit's kind of like his power, right? That's the natural conclusion. That's not the biblical conclusion, all right? So people tend to think that the Holy Ghost is an impersonal power, an influence, an energy, as some might say. Some of the cults talk about the Holy Ghost being an energy or a part of God. God sends the Holy Ghost, like his power, he breathes him out, but it's not God himself or all of God, it's a part of God, right? It's just here's a little bit of me, right? I'm going to inspire you. There you are. And so there's the Holy Ghost in most people's understanding. The Bible, of course, talks about him being truly God. As Aaron taught weeks ago, there's verses that prove the Holy Ghost is God. It's interchangeable with the word God. So when you're talking about God, you can be talking about the Holy Ghost. Talking about the Holy Ghost, talking about God. You're not talking about a part of him, but he's truly God. And in himself, he's fully God. Right? There's nothing he's lacking of deity. Right? Some people misunderstand the Holy Ghost by thinking that the Holy Ghost appears first in the New Testament. Like, you have this concept, like, well, Pentecost, right? Pentecostals, they believe in the Holy Ghost, and they're the Holy Ghost people, and Pentecost, that's where he came down. That's where things changed, the Holy Ghost. And it's like, whoa, the Holy Ghost did not first appear in the New Testament at Pentecost. Amen. In fact, in the scripture, we'll cover some of these verses here, the Holy Ghost goes way back to the beginning in Genesis 1, verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There you go. So you have the Holy Ghost way back there when God created the heaven and the earth. Numbers 11, 25. Look what Numbers 11 says. Now, this is back in Moses' day. The Holy Ghost was back with Moses? Yes. In fact, Moses had the Holy Ghost. We don't think like that, do we? We think the Holy Ghost didn't come down until Jesus sent him from heaven at Pentecost. Well, certain people had the Holy Ghost. What happened at Pentecost was a prophesied event where every believer in Jesus, every believer in God's covenant received the Holy Ghost, every one of them. Not just a few people, but all of them did. That's why Peter quotes Joel. It says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. They'll all have the Holy Ghost. Numbers 11, verse 25. Look what it says here. Verse 24, Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. God had instructed Moses to choose 70 other people because he can't do it himself. Right? So he got these 70 elders, gathered them around. In verse 25, the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. What do you call that? That's like Old Testament Pentecost, what's going on there. It's like Holy Ghost on these 70 men. Now, did the whole nation get the Holy Ghost? Nope, just the 70 men. Who had it before the 70 men? Moses. Moses had the Holy Ghost. Man, that guy was a strong man, especially to go through the wilderness at 80 years old. He had the Holy Ghost. Okay, that helps. That's the Holy Ghost as a helper. And so you see back in Numbers 11. 1 Samuel 10, remember when Saul, every king of Israel had the Holy Ghost. When Saul was appointed, anointed king by Samuel, what happened? You remember that? In 1 Samuel, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit fell upon him and he prophesied. And they said, is Saul among the prophets? Because they saw the Spirit's manifestation in his prophesying. Psalm 51:11, David, the second king of Israel, says, don't remove your Holy Spirit from me. Remember that? After he sinned, David was anointed with the Holy Ghost by Samuel, and then he sinned, and he prays to God not to remove his Holy Spirit from him, back in Psalm 51. A different operation of the Spirit, of course. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. David was not, but he was praying that. Look at Isaiah 63, verse 10. Isaiah 63, verse 10. Here's Isaiah. We covered this in our verse-by-verse years ago. Here's Isaiah talking about the time in Israel in the past, during Moses' time, during the wilderness, during their time in the land early on. Isaiah 63, verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed his, God's, Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? Yeah, see the Holy Spirit back with Moses? Isaiah talks about the Holy Ghost as well, the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 7:51. Let's say, Justin, Acts is New Testament. Yes, it is, but the person speaking, Stephen, is speaking of what went on before. Acts 7:51. What did he blame the rulers for doing? always resisting the Holy Ghost. Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. The Holy Ghost hadn't been around since Pentecost long enough for their fathers' fathers to do anything. But see, Stephen testifies the Holy Ghost was in those prophets. The Holy Ghost was in Jesus. The Holy Ghost was before. Your fathers killed the prophets because they resisted the Holy Ghost, and they killed Jesus because they resisted the Holy Ghost, and they're about to stone him because they're resisting the Holy Ghost. See the Holy Ghost's continual operation in the Bible? So one thing people misunderstand about the Holy Ghost is that he first appeared in the New Testament. When he came down from Pentecost, that's the Holy Ghost beginning. Nope. He's always been God. In fact, that's an attribute of God, being eternal. And so he was always existed. Hebrews 9:14 mentions the eternal spirit, which is the Holy Ghost. Okay. Apart from these biblical misunderstandings of what the Bible describes as the Holy Ghost, people will often, in their practice, in their walk as Christians, confuse the Holy Ghost with their own feelings. And there's a reason for this, because when you talk about spiritual things, you talk about the Holy Spirit, you talk about your own spirit, it affects your feelings. It can affect things that you intuit and things like that. And so they assume that what they feel and what they intuit, what comes up in inner voices or in their emotions, is the Holy Ghost. Like, it wasn't before I got saved. That was just me and my flesh. But now that I'm saved, all my emotions and intuitions and inner voices, that's the Holy Ghost. So God told me. Was it God? Yeah, I had a dream last night. Or I was thinking this morning over coffee. Or, you know, I just didn't feel right about that. You know, because the Holy Ghost is telling me. You've heard language like that. Beware. That may not be the Holy Ghost. In fact, likely it isn't. Now, can the Holy Ghost cause you to feel a way? He can. But you better discern that. You better be able to discern what is the emotion and intuition and experience in your flesh and what the Holy Ghost is doing. Amen. Now, the question after that should be, well, how do I know the difference? Well, that's a good question. That's where you need to be. But you can't make the assumption that everything that comes out from within you, your gut feelings, is the Holy Ghost. Okay? It has to be informed by what the Scripture says about the Holy Ghost. You also need to understand, as again many folks will ignore, is that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is not the only spirit. There are many spirits. Now, there's only one God who is spirit. But there's other spiritual beings. And so people think, well, I'm going to consult the Holy Spirit using different means of consultation that were used in divination and sorcery and witchcraft and other practices, like prayer circles and contemplative prayer and things like this. It's like, no, that's not how you learn from the Holy Ghost. And if you use these practices, as other religious people do in false religions, to access the spiritual, you might access the spiritual in a wrong way, which is what the biblical definition is of witchcraft and sorcery and divination. Accessing the spiritual the wrong way. God wants us to know spiritual things. He wants us to know his Holy Ghost. He wants us to know what spirit is. And that is not through pagan practices and mystical experiences. It's not through mind-altering drugs or anything like this. This is through learning what God said in the Scripture about himself. We need to have the discernment to know who we're talking to and with. And God says, only talk to me. I'm the only spirit you should talk to. He even tells Paul to tell us to beware of angels. People tend to think, well, angels, they got people's good intentions at heart. You know, it's like, Paul says, nope, don't listen to angels. So whenever someone comes up to you and says, well, an angel told me this. Galatians 1 says, don't listen to the angels. Even if they're good ones, they don't know what God's told you in the Scripture as you should know. Okay, and so be careful of that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, Paul talks about a gift given by the Holy Spirit to members in the early church of discerning spirits. Remember that gift? Someone once emailed me and they said, you're teaching wrong, and I know because I have discerning spirits gift. I was like, wow, okay. So does that mean you don't have to show me from Scripture? Or like, does your gift allow you to explain Scripture to me how I'm wrong? Because just telling me I'm wrong because you have a gift of discerning spirits isn't really proof that I'm wrong. Right? You have to show me from the Word, which gets to really the heart of the issue here. How do we know the Holy Ghost is speaking? How do we know the Holy Ghost is interacting? Where do we learn to walk in him? But before that, we have to recognize who he even is. This is this issue of the personhood of God. 1 John 4, 2 and 3 talks about how we know the Spirit of God from other spirits. Now, this is 1 John's talking about the remnant of Israel, and talking about their covenant practice, and talking about them going through the tribulation. So there's a different operation here. I'm just pointing out how there's more than one spirit that can be real problematic for people who are looking for spiritual involvement. 1 John 4:2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist." Well, that's bad. So it's like, you get the wrong spirit, you get the spirit of Antichrist. I don't want that. And they didn't either. By the way, this test of confessing Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is perfect test for these people going into a kingdom in which there will be a man who claims to be Christ in the flesh. And so the people who know Scripture will say, nope, that's not him. Christ already came in the flesh.
Amen.
Right? It doesn't really work today for you and me, not being in that time. You see, what are you saying? You don't have to confess Jesus Christ. No, you have to confess that. You have to believe that. Right? But people can say that and confess that and not be saved today under the gospel, the grace of God, and not have the Holy Ghost. In fact, unbelievers have done that. They've tried to mock Scripture by making the confession, you know. Historians know Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He said, well, they don't believe he is Christ, the actual Messiah. No, I get that. Right? How do you know someone has the Holy Ghost today? It's not like 1 John 4, 2, and 3, by the way. How you know is because Ephesians 1:13. Okay? If someone believes the gospel, the grace of God, the Bible says they're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But I can't see anything. Not the point. You have to trust what the Bible says, right? But again, we're getting ahead of myself here. There are different spirits. People misunderstand the Holy Ghost and confuse him with different spirits, and they say, well, how in the world could that supernatural thing happen to that person if it wasn't the Holy Ghost? There are supernatural beings that can do things that are not the Holy Ghost. The question is, how do you know whether that supernatural activity was of God or not? Not whether it's supernatural. Like, you can have that debate. Is it natural or supernatural? But assuming it's supernatural, is it of God or not? Because there's the things that can happen that are not of God. So beware. The Holy Ghost, and this is the biggest problem when it gets down to the issue of misunderstanding him, is that he is not a divine remote control of blessing. Christians tend to think of the Holy Ghost that way. They tend to think like, well, the Holy Ghost is like God giving us a lever that we can pull to get God's blessing to come down, right? He's a superpower he's given us that we just have to activate within ourselves, that we need to learn to use for our purpose, right? So he's given us this power to dwell inside of us so that we can operate our will, our dreams can come to fruition, and what we speak can come true, and word of faith, you know, that type of thing. This is the wrong way to think about the Holy Ghost. This is thinking about him as an object, like an impersonal object, right, as a remote control or as a source of God's power that we can access and use. This is why people say, like, well, how do I get more of the Holy Ghost? We need to get more Holy Ghost in here. Right, come on down, Holy Ghost. You know, we need his power to help us do this thing, which on the surface isn't wrong, but to think that you can control him and that's all it is makes him very impersonal, right? I control my car, put more gas in it, and it can really rev up. Okay? I can drive it, I can steer it with the wheels, I can tell it where to go, I can make it look different. I can control my car. I cannot control the Holy Ghost. I can't tell him what to do. I can't tell him where to go. I can't tell him to bear fruit. There's nothing I can do to activate his work in me because he's not simply an impersonal force. He is a person of the Godhead.
Amen.
That dwells in me, praise God. But I don't tell him what to do. He tells me what to do.
Amen.
See, that's the difference. If we are to think of the Holy Ghost as an impersonal force or a power we possess, then we're going to think of how do we control and use him. But if we think of him as a person, then now we're thinking, well, how do I relate to him? And should I hear him? Maybe I should worship him, which you should, worship God, right? He's a divine person to be worshiped, followed, heard, and submitted to. That's a very different thing. Then I got the Holy Ghost. How do I use it? I don't know. You have the Bible. It's a thing written by the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Spirit's a person that dwells in you, a divine person. God dwells in you. We'll see that here in a little bit. So there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Ghost, and at the bottom of all this is really people neglecting his personage. Does that make sense? They think of him as a force more than a person, and we need to recognize this third person of the Godhead for who he is and what he's doing, and that's how you're going to get to the point where you can see the Holy Ghost working. Because the Holy Ghost doesn't work because you control and push his buttons. The Holy Ghost works according to his will and his purpose, and you need to learn that. All right, so let's talk about the divine person of the Holy Ghost. How do we know from the Scripture that he is a person, not simply just some force or power? Well, part of the confusion with this starts with his name. people tend to think, they tend to lean towards the idea of him being just a force or a power, because he's not given a name, like a title, like the Father or Son or Jesus. Like if they called the Holy Ghost Mother or, you know, Brother or something, then maybe you'd be like, oh, yeah, yeah, Father, Son, and Brother or something, you know. But it's the Holy Ghost. Like, that's, isn't that what he is? Like, God is spirit, right? It's like me calling you man or woman. Hello, woman. I have a name, you know. You know, it's like, I'm calling you what you are. And so that's a very impersonal interaction. And so if the Bible calls him Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, it's deliberately presenting him, like, seemingly in an impersonal manner. Like, well, who is this Holy Ghost? Well, it's the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but, like, does he have a name? How do I relate to him? Right? And thus people say, well, maybe it's just a force. Maybe it's just a power. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit. This can cause people to think of him impersonal. In fact, the Bible itself describes the Holy Ghost in impersonal terms, like wind. The Holy Ghost is like a wind, right? Or breath. I mean, breath's not alive. It just comes out of you, right? Or light, which is not a person or alive. Again, it's a physical thing here. Or fire or water or first fruits or down payment or earnest, right? This is how it describes the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And you're going, okay, no, I understand all those things. But again, I can control fire, right? I can shade the light and turn the light on and turn the light off. I can control where the water flows and that sort of business. And so I can control these things. And thus people think, well, I've got this, you know, fire hose of a Holy Ghost inside of me and I can point it where I want. He's wind, light, water, fire, first fruits, and all that sort of thing because it's talking about what he brings to you. Movement, life, light, right? Fruit. But he is a person of the Godhead, right? Biblically, by the way, him not having a name really, his name is the Holy Ghost, Matthew 28, but it's not really a name, it's what he is. Biblically, that draws less attention to him. So even in the Bible, God is not trying to magnify the person of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because the Holy Ghost said, or Jesus said about the Holy Ghost, he would speak of Jesus. Amen. So it draws less attention to him and more attention to the Father and the Son. And who's the Father speak to? The Son. So like everything magnifies the Son, apparently. But he's not like the chief God or something. The three are one, right? So him not having a name actually draws less attention to him and more to Christ, doesn't it? The Son. And that's the intent. That's the purpose, because salvation is through Christ Jesus. Right? The Holy Ghost has a part to play in all that, but it's through Christ Jesus and his finished work that we're saved. And thus, drawing attention to the Holy Ghost and not Christ Jesus could be an issue, right? You might have people pursuing spiritual activity in the Holy Ghost without knowing what Christ did on the cross for them. Oh, we have that going on. Amen. You see the issue there. So there's a biblical reason for the impersonality that is presented by just calling the Holy Ghost. That doesn't mean he's not a person. He doesn't have personal attributes, because the Bible, again, describes him in that way. There's also an importance to the term ghost. It's amazing how few people believe in ghosts, and then Christians claim and quote in their doxologies, you know, the Holy Ghost. Do you believe in ghosts? I don't believe in ghosts. But the Holy Ghost, yeah, I believe in that one. What in the world's a ghost? Like, we need some Ghostbusters or something. Ghost versus spirit. No, in the King James Bible, I told you before, the word ghost uniquely shows up. If you have ESV, ELT, NIV, the modern Bible translations, they remove the word ghost from every place the Holy Ghost shows up. Replace it with the word spirit. Again, is he the Holy Spirit? Yes, he is. They've taken the word ghost out. You say, what's the big difference? They still say Father, Word, and Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit's everything. Still the Holy Spirit. It's still the third person of the Godhead. Yes, but ghost and spirit are different words, and that word change could have an effect on the very thing we're talking about today, of whether he's a person or not. Now, you can still believe he's a person of the Godhead and call him Holy Spirit. But the difference in why it matters between ghost and spirit is that ghost always refers to a person. A person, like we're talking about a person's ghost, a person outside their body. You give up the ghost, and then your body flops down dead, right? Because he's not there anymore, right? That's what we say to the children. Look, there's the body, but he's not there. Where is he at? Well, that's his body. His ghost left. He's gone. The person left the body. It's a person without a corporal body. That's what a ghost is. A ghost is always a person. What is the Holy Ghost? Does he have a body? No. He dwells in yours, but he doesn't have a body. And so it's proper to call him that as a person. Now, the word spirit can also mean person, right? We can call you spirit. So there's five spirits in here, human, man spirits, right? But spirit can also mean mere power. So you see the difference there? It's not that it gets it wrong. It's just that now you're missing something. And so it's not a coincidence that if you're, again, a King James Bible believer, and it has 1 John 5:7 in there, and it has the word ghost everywhere this person shows up, at least most often, right? Then you might tend to think he's a person, just by the virtue of the word. And that's true. If you have spirit everywhere, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, then you might think, because the word spirit can be enlarged to mean simply a power and a force, that maybe it's that. You see, words can matter. Even if they're just small changes, they can matter. So be careful of that. By the way, the holy part of Holy Ghost is also important, because the Holy Ghost, doesn't he dwell in you, which we'll see in a moment? He dwells in you, right? Well, do you have a ghost? Do you have a spirit? Like, yes, I do. Like, I'm a person. And it's important to differentiate the Holy Ghost from your ghost, the Holy Spirit from your spirit. How do you differentiate that? Well, he's the Holy One. Amen. You're not the Holy One. So this calling him the Holy Ghost matters twofold. He's a person, and it's not you, right? He dwells in you, but he's not you, okay? And so that's also important. Look at John 14, 26. Some people, again, there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit, strange enough, among those churches and denominations that want to emphasize the Holy Ghost. And it's not a surprise that Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and some of these others, and now the newer preachers, Paula White and others, you know, will repeat the same ideas that once we have the Holy Ghost in us, we become little gods. And it's like, no, that's not what you become. You know, and where I'm at, God's at. It's like, no, you are not God, right? And so it's a different idea, but they tend to get him wrong. Well, the Holy Ghost is not my spirit. People tend to think, well, now that I'm saved, I had a human spirit, but now I've got the Holy Ghost as my spirit. No. The Holy Ghost is the third person of the Godhead. You are body, soul, and spirit. That's what you are. You now have your spirit and the Holy Ghost, which is a spirit in you. Okay, two different things there. John 14, 26. Look what it says about the Holy Ghost being a person or not. By the way, if it was just a force and just a spirit as if you have a spirit, then the idea of it replacing your spirit wouldn't be totally crazy. But if it's a person, you have an issue, right? Because he doesn't replace your person, does he? You're not the Holy Ghost, are you? No. John 14, 26. Jesus says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." You see that word "whom" right there? That is called a personal pronoun. It only refers ever to persons. You never use the word "whom" to refer to a tree over there. That tree's a pine tree. Whom squirrels climb up. You know, no, you don't do that. Whom refers to persons. And thus, the Bible, when it says the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send, is saying the Holy Ghost is a who. You've heard me say before, you can simply describe the Godhead doctrine as there's one what God and three who's. Who's the three who's? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, right? And here's showing the Holy Ghost is one of those who's. He is a whom, a personal pronoun here. And by the way, the Holy Ghost is not the Father, because the Father is the one sending him. So whom the Father, who's also a who, that's a proper pronoun there, will send in my, who's the my, that's a personal pronoun, that's Jesus Christ. So there are three persons here in this verse. There's the whom, which is the Holy Ghost, there's the Father, then there's the my, which is Jesus Christ, in my name. I see the word he, another personal pronoun. Now again, I'm giving you the English lesson here, because this is how basic it is. It's like, how do we know there's three persons? It doesn't say persons. There's personal pronouns all over this verse. How many persons are there? There's three persons in the verse. And it says, "He, the Holy Ghost, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I, Jesus Christ, have said unto you." The I, Jesus Christ, is different than the he, which is different than the Father. Verse 3. And these three are one. Okay? We've hit that a few times. But we're showing today the Holy Ghost is a person, and he's not Jesus, and he's not the Father. Look at John 16, 13. What does he have in common with the Father and the Son? Well, every attribute of God. He knows all things. He's eternal. He's perfect in holiness. Right? Omnipotent. Never changing. Which is an amazing thing to say about the Holy Ghost, because it seems like of all any three of them, the Holy Ghost will be changing quite a bit. No, he acts quite a bit. Action is not a change. Right? You can be the same person, do a lot of different things. You're still you. And that's what we're talking about, God never changing. The Holy Ghost is still the Holy Ghost. He never changes, even though he does a lot of things. You might argue he acts more than any other person of the Godhead, but God acts as one, you see. But John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Holy Ghost, has come, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. How many times does the word he, the personal pronoun, show up about the Holy Ghost here? And who is speaking, by the way? Jesus is speaking. We've already covered, he's the person of the Godhead, and he's speaking about he, another person of the Godhead. And it's not the Father, it's the Holy Ghost. John 16, 13. Now, the Holy Ghost is called it himself. See in the verse, he shall not speak of himself. Himself? Like, the word self is used about the Holy Ghost. So there's a himself, and then there's Jesus' self. That's a person. Okay, how else do you define the word person? A lot of people define it as human people. That'd be the wrong definition in the biblical context. Okay, about God. Meanwhile, you have that the Holy Ghost is called himself. He also comes in the verse, okay, which is something attributed to persons. He guides, which is something persons must do. Like, you must have intellect to do that. He speaks. He hears. Again, unless this is all personification, we're talking about an inanimate object having attributes of persons. The Holy Ghost is a person. He speaks. He hears. He guides. He shows. He receives. Look at John 16, 14. He shall glorify me. The Holy Ghost glorifies Christ, which is why he doesn't say, look at me, my name's Jack. You know, it's like, no. It's the Holy Ghost. He glorifies Jesus. He glorifies, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So he receives things. Well, if God has them, how can God receive them? Jesus has them, and he gives them to the Holy Ghost, who receives them. Now, what are these things? Power, glory, authority, these sort of things. But it's one God, three persons. We're showing here the distinction in persons. Look at 2 Peter 1:21. The Holy Ghost moves men to write Scripture. Now you could say, well, that can be an impersonal force. Maybe God, you know, inspires the way, you know, speakers inspire one another. And they speak words and people feel motivation inside of themselves. They do things. So that's not them becoming a person coming inside of you. That's just like motivational speaking. Well, the issue with that is that it's talking about the Holy Ghost here moving and speaking. 2 Peter 1:21, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. If it didn't come by the will of man, whose will did it come by? Answer, Holy Ghost, who has a will, right? So it's not an impersonal force. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had a purpose and a will in doing what he did. And what he moved them to do was write words. So again, we're talking about information here. It's not a force that men, you know, use to create the best work that men can ever make. They wrote things that men could never make. Amen. They spoke words that men could never speak. Because God gave them the words to speak, to write. That's the Holy Ghost, God being the Holy Ghost there. So 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You see that word inspiration? The Holy Ghost moved them. This book is the book written by the Holy Ghost. You say, what's the Holy Ghost telling me? There's a lot of words here that you need to rightly divide and discern. The Holy Ghost moved men to write this. And the parts of it talking about you and to you is the Holy Ghost speaking about and to you. That's really important. Amen. I don't have to wait around for some Holy Ghost-filled so-called prophet to come up to me and tell me that God has a plan for my life to read in the Scripture what that thing is. Right? The Holy Ghost in the Bible, according to Ephesians 4:30, can be grieved. Romans 15:30 talks about him loving by the love of the Spirit. He can intercede. Look at Romans 8:26. Intercession. How does a force do that? Obviously, the Holy Ghost has power. And the Holy Ghost has force in that way, but he is a person that uses the power that is God's, that is rightly his. Romans 8:26, it says, the Spirit helps our infirmities. The Spirit helps me, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He'll read that word itself and they say, well, there it is, it. That's an impersonal force. How can that be when he's making intercession? The reason why it says it is because of the word Spirit. Remember what I said before about his name? It's not calling him Frank here. It's the Spirit. Well, the Spirit can be a person or like a general spirit. But this is a specific spirit making intercession. The Spirit itself makes intercession for us. And which Spirit is that? It's the Holy Spirit. It's God the Spirit, not any spirit. So he can be grieved, Ephesians 4:30. If you sin, you can grieve the Holy Ghost. He loves, he intercedes for you. The Spirit bears witness. Over in 1 John 5, we were there earlier. 1 John 5, verse 6, it talks about the Spirit's witness and the Spirit being truth. In verse 6 and verse 8, if the Spirit's not a person, he does not have a witness. A force can't witness anything. It cannot give a testimony. It cannot bear record. You have to observe it and use it and see it. Yeah, we can look at the forces of nature and the laws that be and observe them. We can measure them. We can manipulate them. People want to think of the Holy Ghost that way. Well, how much Holy Spirit does he have? Let's measure it. Let's see how much power he has. Let's see how we can access that power. That's not how you talk about a person. If you talk about a person that way, you're an abuser, right? Here's my wife. How can I use her? How can I control her? See, you don't think like that. This is a person I have to relate to, right? It's the same thing with the Holy Ghost. That's how you got to think about him. And that's how your Christian life will proceed. Else you'll be stunted in your growth, struggling to learn and understand how God works today. Because you won't be trying to listen and submit yourself. You'll instead be trying to hear and use this power that the universe is giving you. You see where people get that kind of language, the New Agey language? Because they're departing from Scripture and the personhood of God who has spoken through the Holy Ghost, through Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. The Holy Ghost is equal to the Father and the Son. He's distinct from them in person only, but he's equal to them in power and authority. We see this many places in the Bible that put the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost right next to each other, almost interchangeably, as God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God, which works all in all. There's three, and there's one, right? The Lord, the Spirit, the God there in verse 4, 5, and 6 are not different gods. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5, and that's God the Father. These three are one, okay? There are diversities, but they're the same. So there's a way in which the Father, Word, and Holy Ghost are the same, and that would be in all their powers and all their knowledge, their attributes. There's a way, a singular way, in which they're distinct, and that is in personal pronoun, and be able to communicate to and receive and witness independently. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 13, 14, we have Paul mentioning all three in the same place again. 2 Corinthians 13, 13. Typo there. It says, all the saints salute you, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. So you got grace. Is it grace from God? Well, yeah, from Jesus Christ. Is it the love of Jesus? The love of God. Is it the communion with Jesus Christ? Communion with the Holy Ghost. But these three are one. So, you communion with God or the Holy Ghost? Both. Right? Do you know the love of God or the love of Jesus? Love the, all three. That they all have the same love and communion that you have in the grace. They send it to you. Ephesians 4 is the same thing. There's one Spirit, one Lord, one God. And then why did it mention it three times? Right? You ever wonder why the seraphim in the Old Testament said holy, holy, holy? He had a Holy Father, and he had a Holy Son, and he had a Holy Ghost. Holy, holy, holy. One God sitting on that throne. Holy, holy, holy. So you see this show again and again. There are three that are one. Look at John 15, 26. What makes this Holy Ghost distinct from the other two then? I mean, if they're all the same God, well, look at John 15, 26. This is one way in which they're distinct. The Father, the Bible never says, is begotten. That word. We talked about that before about Jesus, right? The Son was begotten. He's the only begotten Son. Apparently, and however you want to define that word, the Holy Ghost is never described as being begotten. John 15, 26. Instead, it says, the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of me. Apparently, the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father, according to that verse right there. The Father doesn't proceed from anyone. Right, the Son is begotten of the Father, and the Holy Ghost proceeds of the Father and the Son. If you want to get in that argument, we could talk about it, but proceeds from the Father and the Son, because the Son sends him, the Father sends him. So that's one way in which they're distinct. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? Know you not you're a container for power? No, it's God dwelling in you. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 says. If you're saved by the gospel of the grace of God, know you not that you are the temple of God. The temple of God himself. Is God an impersonal force? Some religions think so, but not the Bible. What is this temple of God? It says the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does Jesus dwell in you? Well, Christ is in you because the Spirit of Christ is in you. But like the Father is in heaven, the Spirit, Jesus is now in heaven in his body, and then the Holy Spirit dwells in you, who is one with the Father and the Son. And that's why you're the temple of God. A force does not dwell. A force can be, can exist, but dwelling is something a person has. Like you walk down the street and you see different dwellings, there's addresses there. You say, who lives here? Hell, nothing. The force of gravity lives there. You know, no, a person lives. Some being lives here. I can see all the tools of their working. They got a couch and a bed and a kitchen and they're eating and there's a trash and everything else. There's signs of their activity. Who lives here? You look it up and see who lives there. The Holy Ghost dwells in you. A person dwells, not an impersonal force. That's where I want to end today's lesson, is how the Holy Ghost dwells in you and what this means for your Christian life. Okay, for your life as a saved individual, your relationship to God in that sense. You got to understand how the Holy Ghost dwells in you. If you don't, then you will struggle with how to walk after the Holy Spirit and how to learn and understand the things of God if you don't recognize the Holy Ghost's operational work. Now, again, I understand that the Holy Ghost is a confusing subject, so you can still have learned things from God not recognizing it was the Holy Ghost doing it. You ever thought about that? When you first got saved and trusted the gospel, did you know the Holy Ghost sealed you? You may not have, but he did. Did you know the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ? You probably didn't, but he did. See, the Holy Ghost can work without you knowing it. But once you know it, you can start praising God and the Holy Ghost that he's doing these things. Amen. Because now you know, you can discern what the Holy Ghost is doing as opposed to what you were doing or that guy was doing or that evil spirit was doing. You can know what the Holy Ghost is doing. And that's what we're talking about. And none of this is possible, by the way, of you learning and growing with the Holy Ghost, if the Holy Ghost is not a person of the Godhead. If he's just God's force, then God is no more distant than he is with you today. Because where's God? Heaven? Out there? Somewhere else? He's given me his force, but I don't know where God's at, you know. He dwells in you.
Amen.
He, a person, dwells in you. God dwells in you by the gospel. Ephesians 1:13 is how you know this. I think I mentioned that earlier. How do you know if someone has the Holy Ghost today? It's not what comes out of their mouth that definitively tells you. It's what the scripture says about what they believe. There's an order of events here in Ephesians 1:13 that tell you how to receive the Holy Ghost. And tongue talking is not involved in it. Water baptism is not involved in it. Laying out of hands is not involved in it. And all of these are in other places of the scripture. But in this place, none of that exists. Ephesians 1:13, in whom, in Christ, you also trusted. You trusted Christ. When did you do that? After you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. So you heard the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth. And when you trusted Christ, because that's the word of truth, by the way, Jesus Christ died for your sins, he did everything necessary for your salvation. You hear the gospel of your salvation, you trust Christ. Then it says, in whom, in Christ, also after that you believed. So after you believed that gospel, after you trusted that gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see the events here? Can I draw it up on the board? It says you trusted Christ. You trusted, did you? Do you trust Christ Jesus and what he did? When did you trust Christ? After you heard the gospel that saves. This is all important. If you never hear it, then how in the world can you trust it? If it's not the gospel, you can't trust the gospel. If it's not the gospel that saves, you're trusting the wrong gospel. You need the gospel that saves. Then you trust. And what's Paul say? After that you believed. What happened after you believed? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. I promise. You see these? When you hear the gospel, you believe it, you're trusting it. The Holy Spirit comes afterward. 1, 2, 3. That's what happens. You hear it, you believe and trust it, you get the Holy Spirit. That's how that works. You say, well, where's the water baptism? Not in that verse. Where's tongue talking? Not there. Where's coming down front and laying hands on? Where's praying? It's not in that verse. That's how you're saved. You hear this, you trust it, you get the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not Christ's. Well, that sounds kind of ominous. Like, how do I know I have the Holy Spirit? How do I know? Do you trust the gospel? You trust that verse, then you got the Holy Spirit. That's how that works. You know it by faith, folks. Romans 8, verse 9. Faith in the words of God. Faith in the words of the Holy Ghost himself. Do you trust him or not? Say, do I have the Holy Ghost? Well, I don't know. What did the Holy Ghost say? Did he say he dwells in you? Well, how do I know what he said? Read the book he wrote. Oh, yeah, he does say he dwells in me once I trust the gospel. Then you better believe what he said. right? This is not a book that came out of nowhere. Like, the Holy Ghost wrote this thing. Either going to believe his words or not. Romans 8, verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be it, the spirit of God dwell in you. Well, how do I know that? If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he's not Christ's. Do you trust Christ? Well, I do. And that means you heard the gospel. And if you heard the gospel, that means you got the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's what Paul's saying in Ephesians 1. That's how you know. Romans 8, verse 16. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. You see the activity of the spirit there witnessing once again? A person witnesses, not an impersonal force. But the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, which means the Holy Spirit is not your spirit, right? Two different things in the verse. And what's he bearing witness to the fact? What is he explaining? What is he saying? A witness testifies. You call them up to the courtroom, to the testimony box, and they are a witness. And then they have to speak. If they sit there and do nothing, they're not witnessing anything. There has to be like, okay, tell us what happened. Then they start speaking. Now they're witnessing something. And the law is thou shalt not bear false witness, right? You got to witness a true thing. And the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, always speaks true things. Amen. And what is he witnessing here? What does he speak that we are the children of God? Where did he speak that? And people sit around and go, well, do I hear him? Read the book. He wrote this book. He speaks it and says, you trust the gospel. You got the Holy Spirit. You are children of God in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3, verse 28. You can hear what the Spirit testifies, what the Spirit says by reading his words. And does so much damage in the church for people to read that verse, Romans 8, 16, to think that the Spirit, bearing witness with their spirit, is there neglecting the Bible and trying to listen outside of it. What does my heart tell me? What does my gut tell me? What do other people tell me? What does the circumstances tell me? That's not going to tell you truth. The Holy Ghost tells you truth. Well, how does he tell me? Through the scripture, whom the Holy Ghost moved men to write. Right? Inspired by himself, by God. Therefore, Romans 8, 26, the Spirit can help with our infirmities because we have the Holy Spirit. We're children of God. The Spirit makes intercession for us. Verse 27, he searches the hearts, knowing what is the mind of the Spirit. See, the Spirit has a mind there. The Spirit has a mind? It's not a force, is it? A mind begets will and purpose because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for knowing the will of God when I don't. Thank you for doing things to me to save me when I didn't even know you were a person of the Godhead. I trusted Christ. You think that offends the Holy Ghost when you trust Christ and don't say, and thank you, Holy Ghost? It doesn't. You know why? Because the Holy Ghost glorifies Christ.
Amen.
So when you trust Christ's finished work, which is the gospel of your salvation, the Holy Ghost intercedes and puts you in the body of Christ. He saves you. Right? Then later you can go, thank God. Three in one. Holy Ghost, Father, Son, all of it. Thank God. You're learning more about God. But who do we preach for salvation? Jesus Christ. Yeah. We're not preaching the Holy Ghost for salvation, folks. Does he work in your salvation? He does. But we're not preaching him for salvation. We're preaching Christ. Because Christ became man and died for your sins and rose from the dead. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the one that sends the Holy Ghost. Do you see the operation there? There's a reason why God manifests himself the way he did. And why the Holy Ghost isn't given a name like Jesus. But the Holy Ghost dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, we learn this from Scripture. We don't learn this because you can jump higher and hoop and holler louder than someone else. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Know ye not the Holy Ghost dwells in you? It's interesting. William Seymour and the raucous events of the Azusa Street Revival, so-called, happened after the early 1900s. And either there's a cause or either a related cause or it's a coincidence of history. That soon after your Bible was changed to remove the word ghost and remove 1 John 5, 7, you started having revivals of people consulting spirits and yelling things that the Bible didn't talk about. Just a weird thing. But the rise of Pentecostalism was the century after the Bible started to be changed. There's a connection to God's word and what people understand about the Holy Ghost. And where God's word is not informing them, they will make things up about the Holy Ghost. They'll fall back in, revert to pagan ideas about the Holy Ghost. Because Christianity is not the only religion that talks about the Spirit of God doing things. Many religions talk about that. There's a spiritual world. I mentioned years ago in a lesson on tongues that Christianity isn't the only people that claim to speak in tongues. Glossolalia is something studied by religious sociologists, and it's something practiced by Hindus as well. Catholics also, by the way. Yes, there are some Catholics, and they don't do it across the board, but there are groups of Catholics who try to revive the tongue talking of the Holy Ghost. You say, well, Catholics can be Christians. Well, then we get into the conversation, right? But not just Catholics, Hindus as well. Other religions do the same thing. It's an religious exercise that people perform that is not informed by what God's doing today. Did God speak in tongues? He did, but he doesn't anymore. No. God's association with language today is to get his word translated into the language of people so they can understand what he wrote. That's God's involvement with language today. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know you not, you're the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. If you are not your own, then whose are you? We just said the Holy Ghost dwells in you. You see the issue here? You need to submit yourself to who the Holy Ghost is, to God, who dwells in you. And so doesn't it make you think twice about what you're doing every day, thinking you're hiding from God because you're not praying or attending church, but rather the Holy Ghost dwells in you if you're saved, and so God's like, you know, in me, and I can grieve him or not. Like, he knows everything and my thoughts and everything else is going on. Which is true of God all the time, of course. John 14, 16. Again, these passages in John 14, 15, and 16 are crucial to understand the persons of God because Jesus is revealing them. John 14, 16. By the way, a lot of the stuff that he's revealing to his disciples is at the very, this is the very end of his ministry. The day before he's going to be crucified. What a day to dump this stuff on them. You know, they've been ministering with him for 3 years, going around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They even had power to heal and things like that, like the Holy Ghost power to heal, but they didn't quite understand what was going on. They just got this power. And now Jesus is explaining all these things about him and the Father and the Holy Ghost. Like the night before he's going to die, you know, the Holy Ghost will come at Pentecost, but it's Paul really that reveals how the Holy Ghost will work in the body of Christ today. But John 14, verse 16, Jesus says, I will pray my Father, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. Knows him? So what does that imply about the believers here? They need to know him, right? But ye know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. He says this to the disciples. You think disciples know the Holy Ghost? They're like, who, what, what? This is how Christians react today, too. They're like, you got the Holy Ghost. What is that? What does he do? How? Give me a manual. This is what Jesus is saying. But notice, of course, the personal pronouns all over the verse, but also the idea that he will abide forever with you. Now, this is before the dispensation. This is Jesus promising Israel, going to that new covenant, to receive the Holy Ghost. They'll have it forever because the new covenant was the Holy Ghost given to Israel to help them abide in that kingdom and forever. The Holy Ghost doesn't stop dwelling in Israel once they get their kingdom. Like God will dwell with them forever. The Holy Ghost seals you. It doesn't stop sealing you or dwelling in you once you get to heaven. Like the Holy Ghost dwells in you forever. This is a very interesting concept. You're in the body of Christ. They're in a covenant program. They're born again of that Spirit according to Israel's covenant. You have the Holy Ghost because you trust the gospel of grace, and you're in the body of Christ. But he abides with you forever. He dwells with you forever as well, you being the temple of God. What an amazing thing to think about. We have a fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Philippians 2:1 says, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, it was a fellowship you have with Christ because you're a joint heir with him. You're an heir of God, right? You're in his body. You have a fellowship with the Holy Ghost because when Christ left and created this new creature, the body of Christ, he gave you the Holy Ghost and he dwells in you. You have fellowship with him, or don't you? Like, how do you have fellowship with someone? You better know what that fellowship is. Just like you have a fellowship with Christ, you got to know who Christ is and what he did and who you are related to him. You're his body member. Well, you have fellowship with the Holy Ghost. You're not the Holy Ghost body member. He has no body. You are the body, the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So what's that mean? Well, if I'm the body of Christ, I need to do what Christ would do. But if I'm the only body the Holy Ghost could ever dwell in, like I is my body, but the Holy Ghost dwells in me, I need to operate according to the Holy Ghost. I need to submit myself to him. This is what's going on here. John 15, 26, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will testify of me. How do you know Jesus? Sounds like an evangelism question, doesn't it? How do you know Jesus? I'm asking you as Christians, as saved people, how do you know Jesus? Like, how did you learn from Jesus? You say, well, a preacher taught me. Was he saved? Then he had the Holy Ghost. Was he speaking Bible truth that the Holy Ghost wrote? Well, yeah. You learned Jesus by the Holy Ghost, folks. Yeah, it was from a book that the Holy Ghost wrote. It's from a man that the Holy Ghost dwelled in. It's the Holy Ghost. If it wasn't for the Holy Ghost, you know nothing about Jesus. If it wasn't for the Holy Ghost inspiring this book, dwelling people to communicate, learn, understand, grow, and teach, and communicate God's word, you would never know anything about Jesus. Look it up in history. Like, maybe you'll find a few historians say, yeah, he existed. You know nothing else about him. You know about Jesus because of the Holy Ghost. I'm glad he's working. Aren't you? You can look back, if you know what he's doing, to testify of Jesus and glorify him and to help you understand the invisible things of God, and you get that understanding from the book that he wrote, you can now recognize what he does. And you can look at your own life and say, that was the Holy Ghost? Yep. Now you can discern, can't you? What about that thought in my head? Was that the Holy Ghost? Was it aligned with Scripture? No, then it's not. Right? Is it telling you a true thing about Jesus? No, then it's not. You see, you can discern what the Holy Ghost is doing, what he did in you, and what he didn't do in you. Well, I was on this path here, then I went that way. Did the Holy Ghost lead me that way? Did the Bible tell you to do it? No. That was your dinner last night, and you went that way, you know. The Holy Ghost testifies Jesus, tells you the will of God. Isn't that what the Bible does? We talk about the Bible a lot around here. The Bible, Bible, the Bible. It's just pages and ink, right? But who wrote this thing? Holy Ghost. This is how you interact with God. Amen. Holy Ghost dwells in you. You read this, and it starts working in you. You know, the Holy Ghost bears fruit. You all know that, right? The fruit of the Spirit. And we tend to think of the fruit of the Spirit as some sort of like when you turn on your lawnmower, it'll cut your grass. You know, it's like a consequence of the Spirit. And if I can just activate the thing, then I can bear some fruit. The Holy Spirit is a person. Him bearing fruit in you is something that interacts with you. When the Holy Ghost communicates his word and you allow that word to be received and believed by yourself, then the Holy Ghost can produce his fruit. But you can resist the Holy Ghost. You can say no. You can ignore him, neglect him, deny him. You can try to control him and say, I want to do it my way. And you will not have any fruit of the Holy Spirit. But it's not simply because you have the Holy Spirit. You just sprinkle some water on him and he'll bear some fruit for you. You got to learn what in the world he wants you to do. Amen. What's his will? Who is he? He dwells in me. Wow, that's amazing. Now some fruit can happen. He can work that fruit in you. You have to submit yourself to this. Amen. That's not always easy, folks. It's easier said than done, right? Because bad things happen to you. You do have your own will, you know. Like, we can get all real humble and say, my will doesn't matter. And that's true. But it's like every day you live according to your will. Like, you make choices all the time. And so it's hard to say, yeah, I really wanted to do that. Even for God, I wanted to do that. But it really is not the most important thing that I wanted to do it. What does God want? Amen. Right? That's a harder thing to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says the Holy Spirit reveals things to us. And hopefully by now you can understand, well, how does he reveal things to us? You got a book right here, folks. That'd be my first place and my last place if I were you. But 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Unto God, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. How do you know the things of God, the hidden things of God, the mystery of God? You wouldn't know the mysteries of Christ without this book, without the Holy Ghost. And he says, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. How do I know the deep things of God? I want to know God deeper. Then you better know the Holy Ghost and what he's teaching you. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. You can only know these things of God when you have the Holy Ghost that can open your mind to see them. Amen. Well, I want that to happen. How do I do that? Read the book, believing it. Listen to his words, believing what he said. That's how you do that. We receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know a few of those things? The Holy Ghost gave them to you, works them in you. He's your seal, remember? He made you a body member of Christ. Amen. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Well, I want that lesson. I want to know how the Holy Ghost teaches me. Open the book, rightly divide it. Yes, you got to use your brain submitted to this being the word of God. Yes, you have to discern the words and understand the context, submitting yourself that this is the words of God. I need to understand it. Not questioning it, being skeptical to it, saying, I don't think this is true. Then you'll never get to understand the things of God. You'll see the words and not get it. What you know of God, That's what verse 14 says. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For their foolishness unto him. They don't even believe in the spiritual, let alone the Holy Spirit. Okay? Or those who believe in the spiritual and don't discern the Holy Spirit are following false spirits. That's a problem too. So what you know of God, what you know of Jesus, what you know of salvation and everything else is by the Holy Ghost and from his words. How does this happen? Not by belly gazing, not by eyes rolled back, not by, you know, mindless handwriting. It's not incense and soft music and making sure you feel the Holy Spirit and praying that he come down and fill you so that you can feel all emotional about God. That's not how it happens. The Holy Ghost teaches you. The Holy Ghost teaching you sounds like this book. It's hard to understand. I know he is God, but he is speaking in your language, isn't he? You say, oh no, he spoke Greek originally. Isn't it funny how people talk about translations like that? Like it's God's book. God can translate what he wants. You seen the King James or Holy Ghost inspired? I'm not saying that. I'm saying God wrote a book through Holy Spirit inspired men. And that was a book that could be preserved, that you have in your hands. People filled with the Holy Ghost, people having the Holy Ghost, can care about those words because they need them. And they're active in preserving it. What you do is you let the Spirit's word be true. You listen, you read, you learn his truth. Ephesians is a great book to study to learn about the Holy Ghost working in the church, the body of Christ. Every chapter, particularly Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. I just pulled a few verses here. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 17. You know, Ephesians 4, verse 3 says, we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Like, to keep the unity of the Spirit, you got to know what in the world that is, right? What's the unity of the Spirit? What does that mean? This is not that we just all like the same things and have the same feeling about each other. This is can be compared down to verse 13 with the unity of faith. You have the unity of the Spirit when you all have the same understanding of truth. Ephesians 4, 17, this I say, therefore, that you testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, the darkness of their understanding, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. So don't be ignorant, have understanding, have a right mind. How do I get that? The Holy Ghost is going to give that to you when you study his words. Amen. You'll all be of the same mind of one faith, one spirit. That's how that works. You won't be saying, well, no, God says this, and you're telling a lie or a falsehood. You all have a unity of spirit. This is why we're to endeavor to keep that. It takes work for you and I to persuade one another to believe this book and what it says is right and correct the errors so we're all on the same page. Look at Ephesians 5, 17. He tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, how do I understand the will of the Lord? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How do I get filled with the Spirit? Well, you put the Spirit in you, like you do drink. Well, what are you drinking? These words. Go back and read Psalm 119 a few times. He just had the law, but you got this book. Drink them up. Right? Ephesians 6, verse 17. What's the last chapter talk about? Put on the whole armor of God. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? The word of God. Amen. It's consistent, folks. He's telling the church what to do to equip themselves, to walk in what they learn, and to defend themselves with what they know from the Word of God. Without the understanding of the Word of God, you have no sword. You have the Spirit, but you can't wield a sword, right? So how do you get to the point of not only knowing who you are, being able to walk in who you are, be able to defend who you are? That's with the growing understanding of the Word of God. The Holy Ghost does that. Amen. Through his words working in you. This is why you should strive to understand and to learn. And where you don't, you say, well, I need to know that book. The rest of your life should be, I need to know what this says. This is the Holy Ghost speaking to you. He won't speak to you anywhere else but here. Amen. You say, well, he spoke to me last night. I have no evidence of this. This is what I believe the Holy Ghost said. And if what you tell me outside of this book doesn't line up with this book, I'm going to say, take a hike. Amen. Start a new religion, but this is the one I'm going to believe. The one God revealed. The Spirit can be your defense against lies, error, instability, hopelessness. All of the benefits that and the strength that God's word promises to give us comes through the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so that happens by growing an understanding of the Spirit's book. And you can stand firm by the power of the Holy Ghost. What that looks like is faithfulness. What that looks like is continuing in truth. That's what that looks like. So where's the power to heal? There's something better than that. to stand in God's sufficient grace through your death to rejoice in the glory that follows it. Amen. By the knowledge and power of the Holy Ghost, right? Who will raise you from the dead, just like he did Jesus Christ. So there you go. Holy Ghost is a person of the Godhead. If we don't understand that he's a person, we might try to use him instead of letting him use us and work in us. And I hope that made sense to you. Any questions or comments about? Yeah, right?